Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 23rd day of June 2023. Welcome also to those that are listening on the phone, that are joining us on the recording, and glad to have each one of you in fellowship tonight. Praise God for his merciful kindness and tender love and watchful care and guidance, and for bringing us safely through another week to another precious time of fellowship with others of like faith in praising our God from whom all blessings flow. So, welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is Soldiers of Christ Arise. Soldiers of Christ arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror.
Stand then in his great might, with all his strength endued, but take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God, that having all things done, and all your conflicts past, ye may come through Christ alone and stand entire at last.
From strength to strength go on. Wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down, and win the well-fought day. Still let the Spirit cry in all his soldiers come, till Christ the Lord who reigns on high shall take the conquerors home.
Let all the church be one in Christ our conquering King. Let each one in their lot stand fast, and in faith let us sing. Our bodies are not ours, they're bought with a great price. Let each prepare their temples now to receive the Spirit's might.
Amen. The Spirit is the Spirit of unity. That's what the Spirit will do if you allow him to abide in your heart and follow his leadings and guidings. You'll be led to be one with Christ and with one another. And then indeed, just like with the disciples, in that upper room experience, all united together, all 120 of them. The early rain power fell then, and thousands were converted in a very short time. So in these last days, the latter rain will fall in great power, and hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions, will be converted in a short time. So may we indeed fulfill Christ's prayer and thus reveal to the world that there's a better way than each for himself, but each for one another in Christ Jesus. And then the end can come. So let us arise and shine, for our light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. And praise God, we're a day closer to heaven. Who would like to open our service with prayer? Please feel free.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for another Sabbath, safely through another week. Precious blessings along the way, salvation's gospel horn ringing in our ears. Go forward, come, calling to all to take water of life, really. Thank you for the power of the gospel. The words coming to life for our very hearts to be riveted upon. Thank you for ravishing our souls with spiritual food that we can give to the world. Thank you for the power of influence, power of speech, the gifts that we have, and the things that you've given us. Please help us be faithful with these things and recognize that we all have to give an account. Instead of thinking we have to fail, to think we will, leaning on ourselves, but not when we're leaning on Christ. Christ doesn't fail. Christ, you never failed anyone who's come to you in sincerity and truth with a humble heart, humbling themselves before you. And we've tasted and seen that you are good. And we want to see more of your power be revealed like the apostles prayed. And the early Christian church, after the imprisonment and release of Peter by the angel, that the power of the gospel, of the story of redemption, might go forward in such a way to affect Babylon and shake it to its very foundations, to realize it has fallen, it has fallen, and to come out before they're crushed in the ruin that is going to come upon the whole world who do not cast anchor on Christ and him alone. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to meet like this on the internet. May our connection stay strong and stable. And bless our dear speaker, Brother Bob, as he leads in the Prophets and Kings in a new chapter, that we might grasp the significance in our day, which is the very one of the huge purposes we read such devotionals that they've been written for us, and especially this chapter in relation to our work today, to go in the spirit and power of Elijah. We ask that you continue to be with those that are sick and suffering, such as you think about Sister Susan, her neighbor, and others that have been not themselves physically, that has borne a great tax on them, that their faith would be strengthened through this experience, Holy Spirit. and the remedies that they are applying in faith will bring them to even better health than they experienced before they came down, especially to help Sister Susan to be able to smell and to be able to taste again. It would be wonderful to hear her talking about those gifts being restored to her. And thank you that ultimately, the older we get, we've gained another week to our life. That the older we get, it's one day closer to heaven for the faithful. So it's not to be vain. We're getting older and older. It's one day all the things that we ever knew will never be again. And that's wonderful. We can have that and that hope that nothing can put out unless we let it. Help us as Sabbath hours roll on, be sure that we're standing on the rock. And if we're not, to gently show us so we can make sure we're standing on the rock firmer than yesterday. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for being in our midst, Father, and Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Thank you for the heavenly angels' influence. May the evil angels and their work of distraction, their work of try to make brothers and sisters not meet, trying to make us avoid all the blessings and privileges you're providing for us, to not thwart your plan as we believe it is real. You know it entire, and we trust you because you know everything, and you have our best at heart. In Jesus we thank and pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. Again, welcome, dear ones. And we begin a new chapter, as our dear brother brought out. This is chapter 14, still in the prophets of the Northern Kingdom, still talking about Elijah the Tishbite. And this chapter is subtitled In the Spirit and Power of Elijah. So the last that we were reading was that the Lord had told Elijah, showed him that it's not through a great exhibition of power that God's Spirit can be heard. But it's more in the quiet solitudes, in a still small voice, that the Spirit can be heard. So when you find yourself all riled up in emotions, that's not the time to act. That's not the time to make decisions. That's the time to calm down and allow the Spirit to be heard, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Instead of self saying, this is the way, run ye in it. So that's where we ended last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new chapter, new paragraph, at the top of page 177. Through the long centuries that have passed since Elijah's time, the record of his life work has brought inspiration and courage to those who have been called to stand for the right in the midst of apostasy. And for us, upon whom the ends of the world are come, 1 Corinthians 10:11, it has special significance. History is being repeated. The world today has its Ahabs and its Jezebels. The present age is one of idolatry, as verily as was that in which Elijah lived. No outward shrine may be visible. There may be no image for the eye to rest upon. Yet thousands are following after the gods of this world, after riches, fame, pleasure, and the pleasing fables that permit men to follow the indignations of the unregenerate heart. Multitude have a wrong conception of God and his attributes, and are as truly serving a false god as were the worshippers of Baal. Many, even of those who claim to be Christians, have allied themselves with influences that are unalterably opposed to God and his truth. Thus, they are led to turn away from the divine to exalt the human. So just as it was in Elijah's day, where the majority in Israel were worshiping false gods, Baal and others, so in our day, today, the majority of Christians are worshiping false gods, and yet they believe that they're worshiping the true God. Now, we learned here that some of these false gods, these idols, are individuals who follow after riches. Their whole purpose in life is to get rich and more rich. Others, their god is fame. Others, their god is pleasure. Others are pleasing fables. That's false doctrines. And these fables permit individuals to follow the inclination of their unregenerate heart. In other words, to continue to live in sin and yet believe they're going to heaven. Another idol are those who have a wrong conception of God or a wrong understanding of his attributes. Others are uniting themselves with worldly influences or influences that are opposed to God and his truth. Others are led to turn away from God and exalt the human, such as in a hierarchy instead of a congregational type system. So all of these ways reveal that multitudes of Christians, including Adventists, are following Baal, and yet they believe that they're following God. Can you think of some other idols that people may be following? Amen. False doctrines or theories of Babylon. Amen. So the foundation of spiritualism, of Baal worship, of paganism is found in this sentence, turning away from God and exalting humanity. Putting humanity in the place of God is the same thing as putting a false god in the place of Christ. So if we are led to exalt humans, exalt the pastor, exalt the church, exalt your father or mother or husband or wife or whoever it may be, above God and his law, then you're worshiping Baal. Amen. Any false doctrine that eclipses the truth and you follow that false doctrine, you're following Baal. So the devil wants to get something in between the soul and Christ. And then the devil leads that something farther and farther away from God. And you think by following that, you're coming closer to God, when in actuality, you're going farther away from God. The Jewish rabbis had certain ideas, certain interpretations of the Old Testament, and they put their ideas on paper, wrote them down. And then they taught them to their students. So then when their students became teachers, they took these writings of men, of rabbis, and they gave their own interpretation of the writings of the rabbis. When Jewish boys and girls, about the age of 5, they were taught from the first 5 books of Moses, the Pentateuch. When they reached bar mitzvah, or I'm not sure what it was for the girls, when they turned 12, that was considered the age at which the child went to a young adult. They then were not taught just from the Word of God. They were taught from the teachings of the rabbis about the Word of God. When they reached 20, I believe it was, then they were taught from the writings about the rabbis who wrote about their findings of God's Word. So the older an Israelite became, the farther away from God's Word they were. And when Christ came on earth and was teaching the disciples, even the disciples, commentaries on the commentaries, even the disciples had these teachings of the rabbis that made it very difficult for them to understand the truth that Christ was teaching directly from the Old Testament. So these commentaries and then the commentaries on the commentaries became like a god, became like Baal to the Israelites, to the point that they gave it a type of inspiration and made it on the same level as the inspiration of the Bible. So here they're exalting the human above the divine and were truly worshiping Baal, even though they claimed to be worshiping God. They didn't have an idol set up in the most holy place. I mean, there wasn't anything there after the Babylonian captivity. But even though the image of Baal was not there, they were still Baal worshipers because they were exalting the teachings of the rabbis above the teaching of God's word. And the same thing is taking place today. When you give an individual a thus saith the Lord and they say, well, but the pioneers didn't teach that. They're exalting the human pioneers above the divine, God's word. When you point out to someone that Saturday is the Sabbath and not the Sunday being the Sabbath, they say, well, it was good enough for my parents, so it's good enough for me. They're exalting tradition above God's word, exalting their parents or their church above God and the truth, and thus they are worshiping Baal. So we still have Baal worship with us today. We still have, and Baal was just the Canaanite word for Marduk, who was the supreme god of the Babylonians. So we still have Babylon with us today, exalting the human above the divine. So it's very easy to do, to become a worshiper of Baal. When you're confronted with a thus saith the Lord, and you decide to reject it so that you can follow something else, that's the basis of Baal worship. Any other thoughts or comments, Stuart? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The prevailing spirit of our time is one of infidelity and apostasy, a spirit of avowed illumination because of a knowledge of truth, but in reality of the blindest presumption. Human theories are exalted and placed where God and his law should be. Satan tempts men and women to disobey with the promise that in disobedience, they will find liberty and freedom, that will make them as gods. There is seen a spirit of opposition to the word of God, of idolatrous exaltation of human wisdom above divine revelation. Men have allowed their minds to become so darkened and confused by conformity to worldly customs and influences that they seem to have lost all power to discriminate between light and darkness, truth and error. So far, they have departed from the right way that they hold the opinion of a few philosophers, so-called, to be more trustworthy than the truths of the Bible. The entreaties and promises of God's word is threatenings against disobedience and idolatry. These seem powerless to melt their hearts. A faith such as actuated Paul, Peter, and John, they regard as old-fashioned, mystical, and unworthy of the intelligence of modern thinkers. Wow.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Any thoughts or comments or questions on this paragraph? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
In the beginning, God gave his law to mankind as a means of attaining happiness and eternal life. Satan's only hope of thwarting the purpose of God is to lead men and women to disobey this law, and his constant effort has been to misrepresent the teachings and belittle its importance. His masterstroke has been an attempt to change the law itself so as to lead men to violate its precepts while professing to obey it.
Amen. Amen. I remember giving a Bible study to a young man, and he was very honest. He came right out and said, you know, I have no problem with 9 of the 10 commandments. I only have a problem with the 4th commandment. And he said he believed that Sunday was okay to worship God, even though the 4th commandment said that it's Saturday. So he was very honest. You know, 9 of the commandments are great, but it's that one that I don't want to follow. And that one commandment, the 4th commandment, above all the other 9, is the most important because it identifies that God is our creator. It identifies who he is the creator of and the day that he has set aside as his above all the other days in the week. No other commandment does that, just the 4th. And that's the one the devil attacks and has sought to change. Because if you break one commandment, you've broken them all. So here he gets individuals to break the 4th commandment and yet believe that they are keeping God's commandments. Quite a deception, isn't it? But we see the whole basis of the great controversy right in the very beginning. God gave a command to Adam and Eve. Very simple one. One tree out of this whole garden, you cannot eat from it. They broke that command and sin entered into the world. So God still has his command. Love the Lord thy God and thy fellow man as thyself. That is further exemplified in 10 commandments. One law, 10 parts. And individuals are willing to keep 9, but they don't want to keep 1. And that makes them a breaker of God's law. Just as assuredly as Adam and Eve broke God's law. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Yeah, it just goes to show the waywardness of man. The only one that says, remember. I met a lady on Monday, Vicky. And she said, I go to a spiritualist Christian church. I said to myself, wow, that's an oxymoron. So I thought I'd tell her that. That's an oxymoron. She said, well, you'd be surprised how much we've got in common with the Christian church. We talk to, I know where you're going here. You know, God forbids us talking to the dead because we can't talk to the dead. And I told her the living know that they're going to die. The dead know not anything. Dust you are and dust you return. And she was looking and I'm just looking at that top line you've got on the screen, mystical and unworthy of the intelligence of modern thinkers. She said, James, you take the Bible too literal. Time and again, she must have kept saying that. She kept on now and again saying that. I said, well, that's because I want to believe God. I trust him. This is his word. He can preserve it. Despite what your Muslim son might say, 2,200 years not being able to protect his word, and Muhammad comes along and he fixes it all up. It's just not true. It's so false. It's not funny. And we talked about a number of things, but what was interesting is she said, even the 10 commandments, James, it was mystical. It was like they're trying to speak the language because, you know, they weren't like us. What, they weren't human, Vicky? Oh, no, I'm not going to steal someone's ox. I said, well, Vicky, that's because you don't live in an agricultural society. You won't be tempted to do that. But you can see the principle is there. That's just because it faced them every day. we got things that they never faced, and yet the principle is there. And she's looking at me, and I said, hey, Vicky, think about what you're saying. There was no morality until the 10 commandments were codified by God. Do you really believe that, Vicky? Didn't we just talk a little while ago, even atheists can do good? Why is that, Vicky? Because rocks don't give morality. God, who created them in his own image, does.
Those are all good points, brother. Maybe some seeds were planted that she'll ponder on later. So we'll keep Vicky in prayer. Any other thoughts or comments, questions? Please go right ahead.
Oh, I did want to say something. Something else which is interesting here, she says, and his constant effort has been to misrepresent its teachings, and yet the subject's the law. Isn't that so true? I mean, it does it with the Bible, but misrepresents its teachings. It seems to be she's directing that just to the law. How many people do you hear they, yeah, Christians of all people, but other people as well? Well, sometimes it's okay to steal. Sometimes it, really? Would you accept that if someone stole from you? Like, come on. You can't, you're not fooling me. You might fool other people, but you're not fooling me. But, and then, or at least belittle it, and then that's going to be okay. It's amazing how what's the term? The carnal heart. Many people will profess their own godliness. I mean, their own goodness. Very few are otherwise, and praise God we can escape that carnalness.
Only through grace. Amen. Or you have others declaring that when Christ died, the law met its fulfillment, and thus no one needs to keep the law today. It was nailed to the cross. And what I find quite interesting and hypocritical at the same time is the very individuals who believe that the law was nailed to the cross, no one can keep the Ten Commandments today, are very upset when their pastors commit adultery or when they embezzle funds from the church or whatever. They become very upset and they want that pastor defrocked and put out of the church. So if no one can keep the law because it's been nailed to the cross, then that would go for pastors as well. So then why punish the pastors for something that cannot be kept? Well, you know, the pastor shouldn't do that. Well, if the law can't be kept because it's been done away with, then there is no law, and thus there is no sin. So then whatever your pastor does is something that he cannot avoid doing. So why are you punishing him for something that's beyond his control? Well, he's not a good example. A good example of what? If the law's been nailed to the cross and there is no more sin, then the example that he's putting forth is the example that everyone else can abide by or follow, because they also cannot keep the law. So there's a lot of double standards there. They expect individuals to keep the commandments when they believe the commandments can't be kept. Yeah, amen. Romans 4:15. So if the law can be kept, well, then yeah, if a pastor doesn't keep the law and he's an example for the congregation to follow, if he himself isn't keeping it, then he shouldn't be in that position. But if the law can't be kept, then no one should get upset when a minister or a priest or the Pope himself commits, well, follows the law of his own heart because there is no law for him to break. But that's not how they look at it, which is quite amazing to me. But praise God that we know his law can be kept because Christ proved it. And that means we can also keep the law if we follow Christ's example. Any other thoughts or comments? Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
One writer has likened the attempt to change the law of God to an ancient mischievous practice of turning in a wrong direction a signpost erected at an important junction where two roads met. The perplexity and hardship which this practice often caused was great.
Amen. Yeah, especially if the junction to the next place was hundreds of miles. If they were traveling by donkey or horse or carriage, they could probably get 10 miles a day. If they were walking, they could probably get about the same. And so to go 20 days of travel to discover that it was the wrong place, all because of that signpost, was a tremendous letdown. It was a shock because they had to retrace that 20 days of travel and then start over again, basically. So all of that effort, all of that time was lost because someone misdirected that individual. And the same thing is happening today to those that are putting error for truth, falsehood for light. They're misleading people in a wrong direction, and they're responsible for all the heartache, for all the loss of time, for the possible loss of life on that downward journey. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
A signpost was erected by God for those journeying through this world. One arm of this signpost pointed out willing obedience to the Creator as the road to felicity and life, while the other arm indicated disobedience as the path to misery and death. The way to happiness was as clearly defined as was the way to the city of refuge under the Jewish dispensation. But in an evil hour for our race, the great enemy of all good turned the signpost around, and multitudes have mistaken the way.
Amen. So if you were on a road and you came to a junction where the road split, one way went to the right, another way went to the left, and you needed to get to the next town as quick as possible, which way would you go? Would you trust the signpost? What's the only way to know exactly which direction to take to get to the town you need to be in? Flip a coin?
I was going to say probably to have your own map And you know, actually, I don't know how it was in your country, but in Australia, when the war actually hit our shores in 1942, the Japanese bombed Darwin, our most northerly port. And that's exactly what happened. The government, whoever, gave instructions, and a lot of the signposts were turned the wrong way, and everybody was told to get your own map. And that's the way they dealt with it.
Amen. Quite clever at that particular point. But you hit on exactly what you need to do to be certain. You need a map. You need the map to be accurate, to be written in language easy to understand, and to point you not just to the next town, but the ultimate goal, to get to safety. That map that leads us to safety, the city of God, is the scriptures. It's been written down by God. It's that map that you need to safely get to heaven. It's in simple language. So you don't have to ask others how to get there, because you have a map directly from God telling you how to get there. But some people don't want to take the time to learn how to read a map. And so they take the easy road. They go to someone else who's learned how to read a map and ask them, hey, how do I get from here to here in the shortest way? And then they trust what someone else who supposedly knows the map good, they trust what they've been told, and they follow those directions. So that's like eating your food secondhand. Someone else has gotten all of the nutrition out of it, and you're now eating what's left over from them being able to use all of that food, referring to meat from cows or chickens or whatever. They've gotten firsthand all the nutrients out of the grass, out of the material that they eat, and you're now eating secondhand food by consuming their flesh. How much better is it to get your food firsthand? It's the same with spiritual life. How much better is it to get the map directly from God on how to make it safely home to be with Him, instead of going to others and getting your spiritual nutrition second hand. So the devil has turned the signpost around and is leading multitudes in a downward path to destruction, and yet they believe they're following the upward path that leads to eternal life. And the only way that they're going to realize that the roadmap has been altered is by getting the correct map from God, and then learning how to follow it. And praise God that He gives us the Holy Spirit, the master map maker, if you will, who will indeed show us the exact path we need to take. It's all there in God's inspired word. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Through Moses, the Lord instructed the Israelites, verily my Sabbath you shall keep, For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord, that I am you. Ye shall keep therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Exodus 31:13-17. I'm curious, were there any blanks in what I read, like words that didn't hear that are written on in the text? It's not just me, I guess. Everybody that reads, it seems like they leave out words that I'm looking. Okay.
Yeah, there appears to be a little lag. And if you read a set of words when there's lag, the words are going to all jumble together, or one or more is going to be left out. So it's just the signal coming to your computer or going out of your computer to us is just lagging a little bit. But we could still understand you, brother. So here's one of the big signposts. Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you or make you holy. Can you become holy without keeping God's Sabbath? The answer is no. Does that mean you're going to be lost by not keeping the Sabbath? The answer is yes. The only the only reason someone may not be lost is if they didn't know about the Sabbath. Their ignorance allows Christ to intercede on their behalf, Hebrews 9, to intercede on their behalf because they erred on that great truth because they didn't know about that truth. So, amen. We'll be judged on the light that we have. And if we choose to follow it, well, then the Lord will sanctify us because we're living up to the light that he's shown across our pathway. If we don't have the light, that allows Christ to intercede on our behalf and to put his righteousness upon us, and then we'll have his Spirit lead and guide us into all truth. And once we have the truth, then we're no longer ignorant about it. So we no longer have Christ interceding for us if we've had the truth and have refused to follow it. Thus, we can't be made holy. We can't be sanctified in knowing disobedience. If a individual knows to do right and chooses not to do it, it's sin. If an individual doesn't know to do right and doesn't do right, he's still committed sin, but he's not held guilty for it because it's in ignorance. So here's the roadmap. One big sign verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, because I will sanctify you. I will make you holy. And then the devil comes in and turns the sign around. Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep on a different day than the seventh day. And multitudes have been misled. Not all Sunday keepers and not all Friday keepers are knowingly doing wrong. They have a chance to come up in the knowledge and teachings of God's word. The light will shine, and then they have that precious privilege of following the light so that they no longer walk in darkness. So is the tradition of the church, is that a good signpost to follow? Custom and tradition? No. Is the teachings of the pioneers a good signpost to follow? Not always. Are the fundamental doctrines of the faith a good signpost to follow? Not always. Only as they coincide with the master map are they good to follow. So if they agree with the law and the testimony, then it's truth. It's okay to follow. But if they disagree with it, then there is no light in them. So the standard is not what the pioneers taught. The standard is not what the fundamental doctrines teach. The standard is not custom and tradition of the elders. The custom is not how long it's been believed or how many people may follow it. The standard is God's inspired word. The map that will unerringly lead us to eternal life in Christ Jesus. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Yeah, that reminds me of a Orthodox Greek Christian I met at the door. And she said, oh, but I follow the tradition. And tradition is in the New Testament, James. And Paul talks about that. I said, he does. Do you know what he also connects with it? And she's looking at me. No, what? The written word. So wouldn't it agree with the Bible that we have? Oh, yes, but there's things that we don't have in the Bible. Oh, see, actually, quick, she's ready for it. Spiritual. But I said, but you know, the Bible, God's not confused. He has the law and the testimony, the Ten Commandments and the 66 books of the Bible. So if it doesn't agree with that, then that's a sure, safe way to know whether we're on the right side or the wrong way.
Amen. Amen. We have to test everything by God's inspired word. Even what we believe has to be tested by God's inspired word. So just because you may have believed it all your life is not a good reason to continue believing it. If it is in harmony with all of God's inspired word, then it's truth. It's okay to follow. So that means we have to take the time to examine ourselves whether we're following every word of God and not just assume we are, because we may have been in the truth for years.
Talking about whether we should follow the elders or the doctrine and so on. Last night I was reading one of George Knight's books, Lest We Forget, and I was quite amazed to find out how, way back when, you know, mid-19th century, I suppose it was, the Adventist, or some of the Adventist pioneers were having trouble with the Trinity, and they were talking back and forth about that, and that really, really surprised me.
Amen. Amen. There were some pioneers that believed in the Trinity. There were other pioneers that did not believe in the Trinity. There were some pioneers that believed that God's Son was born way back in eternity, split off from God himself. There were other pioneers that did not believe that. So just because the pioneers may have believed one thing doesn't make it safe to believe for us today. The only safe standard for all belief is if it's found in God's inspired word. Yeah, amen. Comment says, traditions are what is handed down from person to person, like a mother hands down a recipe to her daughter from tradition. And tradition of men is individuals that say, God said this, but man says this. And what men say are the traditions of men. What God says is indeed the truth, because in him is no lie. I remember being at a meeting where a health reformer said that the spirit of prophecy mentions that we're not to mix fruit and vegetables together. Which is true. In another passage, she says we're not to mix a lot of fruits and vegetables together. But anyway, this one particular individual brought out that lettuce is a vegetable, tomato is a fruit, and thus we're not to have fruits, tomatoes, mixed with vegetables, lettuce. So we're not to have a salad that has cut up or diced tomatoes in it, because that's mixing fruits and vegetables together. And after the meeting, I asked her, I said, a lemon is a fruit, correct? She said, yes. I said, so then when Ellen White had lemon juice on her greens as an evening meal, was she breaking her own testimony about not mixing fruit and vegetables together? And she said, oh, well, a lemon is a neutral. And I said, okay, so then since a lemon is not sweet, but it's sour, that makes that fruit, that lemon, a neutral, to where it can mix with vegetables and still be in harmony with health reform. She said, yes. I said, okay. So then if a fruit is not sweet, that can make that fruit neutral, and thus it's safe to mix with vegetables. But if a fruit is sweet, then it's not to mix with vegetables, because the sugar in the fruit would then ferment the starches or the proteins that are in the vegetables, because the body has to digest the sugar first, and that means the vegetable matter sits in the stomach and ferments. She said, yes. I said, okay, well then let's look at a tomato. Is a tomato sweet? The answer is no. So then a tomato can be looked as a neutral fruit that can mix with vegetables, such as a salad. So we need to examine the principles of health reform for ourselves and not just take what someone tells us as being the truth. Because this one particular individual was saying you're not a health reformer if you mix tomatoes with your salads. So we need to make sure we study for ourselves from God's inspired word and not just take what someone who studied in God's word tells us is the truth. Any thoughts, comments, or questions, dear one?
Yeah, Brian, I was just looking up a quote from, oh dear, I've got so many pages open, I can't even find it. Oh, there it is. It's page 299 in Ministry of Healing. She gives the what, and then she gives a why. She says, it is not well, I'm talking about fruit and vegetables, it is not well to eat fruit and vegetables at the same meal. If, there's the if the digestion is feeble, the use of both will often cause distress and inability to put forth mental effort. I had it presented to me by a Dr. Don S. McMahon. It's a book called Acquired or Inspired. And brought that to the attention. But I think what he was bringing out was sometimes she gives what's, but she doesn't give why's. Or she gives what's, but she doesn't say how. Like, how much is too much. And so, of course, it's left to, you know, cause and effect. So can you see in that there's a why to that, in that what, that she says what to do or what not to do, but then gives the why to it?
Yeah, she gives a reason as to why fruits and vegetables should not be mixed. I've had other individuals say, well, I got very good digestion. It's not feeble. So I can go ahead and mix all kinds of fruits and vegetables together in one meal because it doesn't bother me. And so they ignore the principle there. And they just focus on that one aspect. Well, my digestion isn't faulty. It isn't feeble. So then it's okay for me to mix fruits and vegetables together. But the point that I was bringing out was that you have individuals saying one thing, and you have God's word saying something else. And the only way you're going to know the difference is for you yourself to study, to go to God's word and find the answers. So just don't take what I've said. Don't take what anyone else has said. Go to God's inspired word yourself. And then you'll have the map that will lead you to follow God's way. Yeah, amen. It does depend on having good digestion. But if eating wrong combinations of food can weaken your digestion to the point it becomes feeble, then why would you want to take a good digestion and put wrong combinations of food in it to then weaken your good digestion to perhaps a feeble digestion? So if it's wrong for someone with a feeble digestion to mix fruits and vegetables together, then why would you use that argument to say it's okay to mix it together if you have a good digestion? So to me, that's not very good logic. If something is harmful to someone who has poor digestion, it would also be harmful to someone who has good digestion, even though they may not feel any effects from it. But anyways, did you have another point, or anyone have any other questions or thoughts that they'd like to share?
Yeah, I've heard that reason given by someone who grew up with Ellen White. She was there she was born in 1900. She has a lovely name. I think it's Shucks is the first name. It's kind of French. And she wrote a dinner at, I think it's at Elmshaven. It's a 23 long sheet. It talks about this. And she mentioned that. She mentioned if the feeble is digested, because someone asked her questions that we would all love to have asked someone that knew Ellen White or something regarding statements. In this book that I mentioned, the doctor says it was thought at the time that the stomach could only digest one food at a time and that mixing would cause a breakdown in digestion. It was also thought that mixing caused an interaction producing poisons. In addition, and this is interesting, Ellen White was concerned that variety of food in one meal causes overeating and indigestion. So this is an issue. We have, so that's something he brings out in his book.
Yeah, I understand. And when you look at like councils to diets and foods and ministry of healing and so on, you'll find counsel where Ellen White talks about it's best not to have more than three or four different varieties of food at one meal. And I don't think it was because that was the theory at the time. I think it was because God instructed her on the basis of what is for the best health of God's people, not just because what was going around as a teaching at the time. So when we come to the idea of not mixing fruits and vegetables, there has to be a reason why. And I think it's more than just someone who has feeble digestion as to not doing it. I think there's a principle there. And study to find out what that principle is. Are there any other thoughts or comments, questions? Please feel free.
Sorry, Sister Joan. I'm not saying Sister Michelle. I don't know who's texting, but no, I meant the lady was born in 1900 who was interviewed before she died, who grew up in Ellen White's home. She was one of the granddaughters. And it talks about what meals were like in her home. And they did have fruit and vegetables sometimes at the same meal. And then, of course, the interviewer said, oh, but what about this statement? And then the lady said, oh, yes, but did you notice it said, if the digestion is feeble? She said, I did not have that issue, and Ellen White said nothing about it. So that's why it carries some weight.
And who would like to read the next paragraph?
In these words, the Lord clearly defined obedience as the way to the city of God. But the man of sin has changed the signpost, making it point in the wrong direction. He has set up a false Sabbath and has caused men and women to think that by resting on it, they were obeying the commandment of the Creator.
Amen. So how are these individuals that are resting on a day that God has not made holy? How are they going to determine if they are following God or not?
To the law and to the testimony.
So they have to come to a decision that they're going to study God's word for themselves. And until they get to that decision, they're going to continue to be misled. So in any particular issue, any particular belief, any particular doctrine, we have to come to the decision that we're going to study into it in God's word for ourselves. And we're not just going to take as truth what someone tells us. The Bible says, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein can he answer for himself?" He didn't give himself life. God gave him life. So we're to cease from men who's obtained their living from God. We're to go to God himself and thus obtain the necessary truths to where we can live on it as well. So it's okay to share ideas. It's okay to share what you believe God has opened your eyes to. But that's not enough to follow it. That's not enough to declare that it's truth or error. You have to have God saying it's true or error. So it's not just on what you may believe. It's on what God says is true. So if you don't like reading, you're in a very dangerous place. Your salvation is at risk. Because if you don't like reading, then you're getting your food secondhand. You're not getting it from God. You're getting it from someone who has read God's word and is telling you what it says. That's very dangerous. That's like junk food. How long could you expect to be healthy if all you ate was potato chips and Cheetos and French fries and all that kind of junk food? You might get by a week or so, but then you're going to find out you're not as strong, you're not as energetic as you were before. It's the same thing between God's word, the best diet you could have for your spiritual life, versus the words of men, the worst junk food you could have that will not give you life. We need God's word if we're ever going to see salvation. Amen. Sharing knowledge with others is okay to do, but be sure to tell them to check out what you've told them and see if it's in God's word of truth. That way, they're encouraged to study God's word for themselves. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, dear ones? All right. Well, we'll go ahead and stop here. Next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, God has declared. And that's at the top of page 180. So praise God for his word of truth, for giving us the roadmap that can lead us safely past all the pits, all the traps and snares, and lead us to heaven as our home, to salvation in Christ Jesus. And praise his name for preserving his written word all these millennia to where we can have it so readily available today. Are there any other thoughts or comments, questions, testimonies, songs? Please go right ahead.
Amen, brother. Oh, I just wanted to make a point. I was talking about that document. It's called Dinner at Elms Haven. Was it Elms Haven? No, I think Elms Haven sounds better. It's an interview with Mrs. Grace Shucks, granddaughter of Ellen G. White, conducted by Dr. Patricia B. Much at the workshop Ellen G. White and Dietetics, sponsored by the Department of Home Economics, Andrews University, June 8, 1978. You can get it online. Grace White Jacques was born in 1900 and was 15 when her grandmother died, Ellen White. The information recorded there in the document reflects what she observed in Ellen G. White's home, Elms Haven, near Santa Elena, California, during the last years of Mrs. White's life. Very interesting read. I just want to thank God for a number of things before you all. I've been looking for a special box to have for my trolley to get around for door knocking, and I saw this lovely shaped, well, it looked very weak and flimsy, but the size is just right. Fits the books, fits the water, fits the tracks. Fantastic. So I had to work on, you know, sprucing it up for usage. I haven't finished it yet, but I'm so glad that, you know, most of it was already ready to go and use, which is great. Got to give out great controversies this week. And Prophecy Speaks and Secret Terrorists. And I mentioned Vicky today, and she was trying to convince me that I'm God. Yes. Another one. Said, no, I'm going to bite the dust. No, I didn't say that. I said, I can assure you, Vicky, the older I get, you can be assured that I do not think I'm God. I'm no way do I have eternity? And the only hope, you talk about reincarnation, but the only hope Jesus holds out to us is the resurrection from the dead. Or if we're there and ready for Jesus when he comes in the clouds of heaven to take us home. And she's listening and she was very intrigued. And I said, I thought you would, because I don't think you hear it from Christians. And I certainly don't think you'll be hearing it from spiritualists that you're going to. And her daughter came out a little. I got to try to talk to her, but didn't get to give anything away. But there was another person as well, Kim, last week. I was listening to the BOM, that's the Bureau of Meteorology here in Australia, and they say, you know, it's not going to rain, might rain. So I stayed home, worked from home, and the next day I go thinking it won't rain, and it did rain. And this JW let me kindly come under his cover, and we talked a bit, and I said, just like I said to Vicky, I said to this JW, mate, you are breaking my heart the things you're just saying now, because you're heading for a precipice and you don't know it's there and then you're going to fall off. And that's partly why I do what I'm doing. And, just the answers, he was ready to give answers. This man, his name's Kim, didn't take any tracks or that, but he said, oh, well, you could be right, but then evolution could be right. And I said, no, you don't understand. Truth doesn't work. Truth is truth. We might not know anything, but what if we've got the evidence? Then we have to make decisions. You can't be an agnostic forever. You can't sit on the fence. And I said, because you know what the Bible calls that? And I think he said it.
Laodicea. I said, that's right. You're right. He said, yeah, I used to read the Bible. It's 35 years. He's an ex-Jehovah with the JW. So interesting. I did end up putting some tracks in his letterbox because his wife, I didn't get to talk to. Her name was Yeshi, a Taiwanese. But there is something else I wanted to share with you all. And that is this one thing. I've been keeping track of work that books given away. And other than the swap meets we attend and three websites, correspondence, letterboxing and literature where you're impressed online, offline, from the 7th of July 2022 to the 23rd of June 2023, which is, that's your date today, isn't it? 23rd, yep. So we've got the 24th here. I got to give away the Dragon Reveal, parts 1 and 2, DVD, one of each, 2 Bibles, You Can Quit Alcohol, 1, Steps to Christ, 2, Reversing Diabetes, DVD, 1, The Abomination of Desolation in Church History, 3, What Really Happens at Death, 4, The Secret Terrors, 5, You Can Quit Tobacco, 5, Let's Search for God, 10, Prophecy Speaks, 20, Evolution Cruncher, 2, World Crisis Foretold, 38, and The Great Controversy, which is, of course, the highest thrust, 1,248, which is fantastic. And I read that, if only there were more. There's 1,248. I think I've got about 800 to give away left, which hopefully we will get that out soon. And so I'm keeping, and please keep this in prayer with us. Part of how I've funded this, I do get tithes and offerings kindly from sisters, is my savings is coming to an end, but not yet. And I'm just keeping in prayer if I have to get a part-time job or a casual job. It's not as easy as I first thought. For the desire was to work from home if I could. Well, even if you're well qualified, it's looking a bit hard to get that wish, but keeping it in prayer, definitely considering it and starting to look, supplement, to continue. Rent, as you know, rent or paying a mortgage, you're either paying a mortgage or you're paying someone else's. That's probably the biggest. So even if it's a change of living arrangements, God's got 1,000 ways to do things I know nothing of, so I only know a few of what I do know of. So if you could keep that in prayer with me, and I'll keep looking up, and thank you for keeping it in prayer, and thank you for listening.
I just wanted to say, you know, you're telling us about that JW, been a JW for 30 years. What a pity you didn't find out why he's now an ex-JW. I know it was a bit hard to ask that, but I'd love to know if after it took 30 years for him to leave.
Well, I'm sorry, sis. I know you mentioned that last time. Yes, he did. I did ask, but probably not quite like that. I said something like this because he said something. He said some amazing things. I said, like Vicky, I said, you asked some really good questions. And you know why I'm really excited? Because God's got really good answers. And I'm looking at him, not blinking, like, do you believe me? Like, without saying it. And I said to him, it would seem to me, him, you doubt the word of God. Like, sorry to state the obvious. And he said, yeah, I think I did come to that stage. Yeah. Cause I said, cause you're saying a few things now and again, I can sense you're not saying it, but that's between the lines. Would I be right? Am I reading it? And he said, no, you're right. There are things I just couldn't believe. And I said, did you ever find other JWs you work? Cause you went door knocking. He said, yeah, yeah. And I said, did they ever feel that way? He said, yeah. He didn't say everyone, but he just said, yeah, they had their issues and that. And so I think it was a doubt of God and his word.
At least he's honest. but it could have been the interpretation that the JWs gave towards God's word that put him in doubt.
I'm glad you said that, because I just realized when I put the microphone on, I did even suggest that to him. I said, you know, I got a sense, Kim, that just knowing JWs and their position and their beliefs, I could see why you might be put off because of a misunderstanding of the word. And then, of course, misunderstanding of the God that the word represents that's been misinterpreted by your organization you used to be a part of. I said, so I could see that, but that reflects badly if you let them define to you who God is and what his word says, because now they're telling you rather than God telling you himself, who is capable of speaking the language you read so that you can lovingly follow him.
Well, you gave him a lot to think about. So praise the Lord. Maybe your paths will cross at another time. I'm sure you gave him your contact information. So maybe he will be led to contact you and discuss these matters further.
Now I'm feeling bad. He did not want to take a book. He did not want to take a tract. He smiled while he was saying it. It was like he was prepared for that, because that's probably exactly what he would have done if he was. He said, I know you. I don't know if he called it tricks, but I said, oh, no, they're not tricks. But I should have thought to say, if you ever want to continue to talk. But I thought he would think that was just a cheeky way of getting the track to it. So I ended up putting two flyers in the letterbox, and hopefully his wife or he gets it. And he realizes, yeah, that sounds very similar to what Jack, but hey, that probably is him. I don't know. I hope so. But I hope he gets seen, because there's nothing greater that you can have so much power with people. They listen because they think you're crazy. Like Vicky thought I was nuts, but she's happy to talk, but trying to help them understand that, you know, if the Bible is right, you're going to lose everything. I don't want you to do that. And what are you going to lose if it's not true? You gain a different life following the greatest man who ever lived. If you really believed in goodness and God, you would follow that, what not only Jesus did, but what he said. Who happened to quote from the Bible. And as I said to Vicky, you know, that Bible you don't believe? I believe it. I think there's a lot of allegorizations in that. When it says this, it doesn't mean that. I think it's just to meet the people. I said, but we're still people, Vicky. We're still people. We haven't evolved anywhere. We're even worse. We're in a weaker state. We're devolving. That's what her daughter said. I said, you are clever. That's right. We are devolving. We're getting worse. It's not getting better. Actually, that reminds me of Felix from the swap meet on Sunday. He said, James, I've read some, well, I didn't read it, James, but I'm looking at atheists, and they said that it says here in Psalms that people are smashing the heads of the babies across the wall. I said, so where's that? And is that talking about the Babylonians? Yes. And it says that God's going to, I said, well, God says what they're going to do. And of course, he's sending the punishment to Israel, but he's not saying to the Babylon to be wicked in fulfilling that punishment. He's just stating what they're going to do. And they did do that. And I said, so you've got to remember, Felix. Well, that was the other thing, because a lot of people will quote the Amalekites. He didn't know about it, so I didn't give it to him. But they think if God sends judgments where everything's wiped out, that's so evil. And yet we know that we die anyway, whether they're, you know, a whole nation's put out of existence or not, we're all going to die. That's an enemy in itself. And we need an answer to it, and God's provided it and escaped from it as well, and what causes it. So I told him that, and I did try to help him understand. And if you think we've got better, because I love God, God just tells it as it is. If you think we've got better, I can give you an instance that it's even worse today than it was then. And he's looking at me like, oh, you're either weird or I don't know what. He didn't say anything, but I said, Felix, we got interrupted by the SDA, Daniel. I said it in front of him. I said, Felix, people, nations kill millions of the most innocent and helpless of all. Do you know who I'm talking about? Babies, abortions. We said that's in the millions, mate. And it's, who knows? I mean, don't know what the total tally is, but it's enormous. And he, what did he have to say? Nothing. What could he say? What was he going? Oh, that doesn't happen. He did the best thing next. See you next week, James. I said, Lord willing, if it's not raining.
Well, we'll keep them all in prayer. And praise God for sharing the truth, dear brother. Seeds have been planted.
Bro, I haven't looked at your website. How is it? How are you? Is anything, is it all I should have asked you before, but you want to share?
Well, a little progress, not as fast as I would like it. As you know, when our previous hosting company raised our rates $400 in a month, well, about $400, we had to find a different company. We found that company, but one problem after another problem after another problem after another problem has come up in trying to get the Light Ministry site off of the other company to the new company. And so now I've been told that by Tuesday this next week, which is the 27th, it should be off of the old site and fully onto the new site. And so that's cutting it really close because Friday is the end of June and Saturday is the 1st of July. But the truechurchofgod.info site is fully off of the old and onto the new, and that is working great. We're just waiting for confirmation that the new site, lightministries.com, has been moved from the old to the new. And it's in the process, but we just have to wait until Tuesday to discover whether it's fully there or not. And I've been dreading that there's going to be some hiccup in which it's fully switched over, but it's not being put onto the web itself. And so when people click on lightministries.com, they see nothing. Or they see under construction or something like that. But I've already transferred all the files to the new site. So once the URL is pointed off of the old hosting company to the new hosting company, it should pop up on the web when someone clicks on it, like usual. But that won't be accomplished until Tuesday, I'm told. And I was told that it should be fixed yesterday, and it wasn't fixed. So they're aware of a problem, but the solving of that problem is put off until Tuesday. So thank you for your prayers. I appreciate your concern and interest in this. And it has just been one battle after another to have something that seems so simple to accomplish. It becomes one of the hardest things to accomplish. And so you can see that the devil is behind it. He's doing everything he can to prevent the website from being available to whoever wants to click on it, or to charge such an outrageous price that there's less money available to support the work. So we appreciate your prayers and your thoughts and concerns, and hopefully by Wednesday I'll have some really fantastic news. So that's where it is at the moment. One site is fully operational, and the Light Ministry site, you can still view it online, but it's only because it's still being hosted by the old company, not yet the new. And God is greater than the devil. He has a way of bringing victory out of apparent defeat. And it's kind of exciting to see how the Lord is going to intervene in this particular issue. So thank you for asking, and thank you again for your prayers.
Thank you for sharing and the update. Hopefully, as you're hoping, that the company, your former company, will understand you had no desire to keep it there. And so you weren't used. It sounds like they really, that sounds like they were charging that just for a month, not a year. Is that right? The former company? A month, not a year. What do you think? I think one of the landlords used to say, "What do you think? I am a pilot." And he was a pilot. So that's supposed to be funny. Oh, that's terrible. Oh, there's the day coming when it's going to be over and done with. And talking about websites, my dear graphic designer graciously done so much work for me. He said, "Would it cost a fortune, James, if I was, you know, charging you for every minute?" And he's kindly done, and he's a godsend. Now I'm just hoping he will accept God. Hopefully doing so much on the website is I should read that. I hope he has at least did that once. But he sent all the details for running it myself, and he's so kind. He said, you know, it must be pretty serious, because he said change the password, which will mean he won't be accessing it. So he said, but if you run it, you don't understand my instructions or there's an issue, then please feel free to, you know, ask him that, you know, not paying for it. And so it's so good in that. I said to him, when there's lots of rain, I'm really looking forward to rainy days. There's not rainy days ahead, but I'm looking forward to rainy days in the winter for me to do what he calls a new adventure, so I can do it myself. There's so many things I want to change as well, do. So I'm looking forward to that, but hopefully this week I'll be out every day and get to see my mum, who again I got to read The Steps to Christ on Monday to her, which was really good. She goes to sleep, and she's really, I've noticed, she's still into Louise L. Hayes, and she diagnoses things by going to her book, You Can Heal Your Life. I'll give you an example. She's got cervical cancer. Louise L. Hayes says, "You don't forgive yourself enough." And I'm thinking, it sounds a lot of self-centeredness, a lot of her solutions to why, that's, and her affirmation. Like, I was just reading it this morning. I couldn't get to sleep. 3:30, I get out. I was just thinking of Mum, what is she seeing in the books? Because the Bible's not next to her side. No. They use that as a stand. You know, they put a lamp or something on top of it. But she's got all these other books, every distraction known to man, known as the TV. And I just think, oh, Mum, like, God, she sees me stretching my neck. She looks at that. And you know what it says for me? Cause I do some stretches and that. She's thinking neck problems. Oh, I looked it up, and this is what she'll see. She'll see finding it hard to see other person's positions. So I'm thinking, oh, she would love that. Cause, you know, I'm not, you know, my brother is not a sister. My sister's not a brother. Abortion is not right. I'm not sure my mum's stance on that. But just things like that, I can imagine she'd be lapping it up. But hopefully, more steps to Christ, she'll realize I need to take steps to Christ, and so does she, and it's not enough to just say, I follow Christ, but to give yourself more to him and do it by way of having an actual relationship. I think I mentioned this too. I said, Mum, prayer is our way of talking to God, and the Bible is God's way of talking to us. And he has so much to share with us of his love and concern for each and every one of us. Not just us, but for the whole world. And I hope she takes it to heart. I hope I get another opportunity to, I wish she would say, oh, James, what will we read? You know, wouldn't that be wonderful? That's in my dreams and in my prayers and in yours. And hopefully she'll make a decision for Christ, because wouldn't it be great if she got baptized? I love, I just think about, like, you know, James, I haven't been baptized and I'd like to do that. I said, well, Mum, we can make it happen. You know, just, I love for her to do that. I just trying to think up things that we can get her to not fall asleep while I'm reading. She closes her eyes. She's very tired. I don't think she's getting better. Sad to say, I don't think she's getting worse. So that's fantastic, isn't it? So there's the maintenance happening, but she's not getting better. She's getting weaker. I mean, she's weak, but that's sustaining. She's not getting worse in that direction, which is, you know, so merciful of God. We've had a number of months now since she's had this issue. And thanks for keeping it in prayer. We're keeping you in prayer, bro, with your website where you'll have good news Wednesday. Better news.
Amen. Lord willing. Lord willing. And not getting worse is progress. So praise the Lord indeed. There's still time remaining for her to increase in knowledge and to make that decision for the Savior. So we'll continue to hold her in prayer, dear brother. And yeah, big hugs. Well, we've been talking quite a bit about the Bible here. And so this hymn is very appropriate. And thank you, dear Sister Jean, for bringing this hymn to our attention quite a few years ago. Would you like to sing the first stanza, dear sister?
Sure, but I'd like to tell you that it was brought to my attention by Brother Nikolich. And I would also like to praise the Lord for my friend who has lesions on her brain or lungs and so forth, and she'd just about given up. And two or three of us have been encouraging her. You know, the Lord's not through. He's got a work for you to do, otherwise you'd be gone. And she's finally taking that to heart. So praise the Lord. The Bible sends like a whoops, let me go get my glasses. I can only see part of it. I was sitting here waiting for my ex-son-in-law to come after the dogs, and my glasses weren't with me. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truths by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
I need a big print. The Bible stands like... Oh, good. The Bible stands and it will forever, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted. No, the Bible stands, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Amen.
Amen.
The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone, I expect to live it and to prove and to make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
Amen. Love hearing the singing. Amen.
Amen. Praise God for giving us his word, the signpost that will unfailingly lead us to heaven as our home, to Christ Jesus as our Savior, and to our loving Father with his arms open wide to welcome us back. Praise God. It's been a wonderful service tonight, dear ones. We talked on a whole lot of different subjects tonight. And hopefully there has been some areas where homework needs to be brought into the equation, to where we dig into God's word of inspiration to find answers to questions that we have. And praise God again for giving us his word. It's now time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that for us?
Thank you, dear Lord, for the Sabbath day when we can fellowship together and we can get better acquainted with one another and with you and the Holy Spirit by our side. Thank you for your many testimonies, for sharing. Thank you for prayers. Thank you, God, for answering prayers. Be with us on this beautiful Sabbath day. For some, for others, it's still a preparation day. Be with us. And thank you so much for the Sabbath and the words of truth that were shared tonight. Be with those of us who will be resting before the Sabbath. May we have a good night's sleep. May those on the other side of the world have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath day. And thank you, dear brothers and sisters. Thank you, Jesus, that we can have just a little preview of what it will be like in heaven. Thank you, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So, dear ones, have a wonderful night's sleep. Those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath day. And until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will fall away. Oh, do not doubt, but keep a looking up.